It's a great joy for me to be here today with you, and we appreciate the privilege of being among you today, and also the privilege of sharing with our brethren here in the ministry of God's Word. It's a tremendous privilege. We're glad you have come, and trust you'll be blessed as a result of being here. Now I want to read two brief readings, please. The first in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now the second reading is from the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles, please, chapter 29. First Chronicles chapter 29, please. And we'll read from verse 1 of this chapter. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colours, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers, and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord, by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Now we know the Lord will bless to us these readings from His Word. And He also will bless what we have heard. I was thinking just as I was listening to our brother that in some ways our messages lead on one from another. Our brother has brought to us the great truth that we belong to God, that we're His, and He has bought us. And the great truth of Ephesians 1 and of the redemption that we have come to avail of and enjoy. And now that we belong to Him, He wants us to gather to Him. And it's along that line that I want to continue in these moments that we have now. There are seven great metaphors in the New Testament of a New Testament assembly, as all will know. When I was a young, and I still am young, but when I was younger, the brethren who I had the privilege of hearing, they often told us there were a number of scripture sevens that every Christian should know. Seven feasts and seven parables given in Matthew's Gospel. And the seven churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And there are also seven metaphors of a New Testament assembly that every believer should appreciate and should understand. And I'm going to mention them now quickly before I come to speak upon the one that's on my heart just now. We have, of course, in 1 Corinthians 3, the metaphor of the garden. And the apostle writing there, he says to the believers that we are God's husbandry. And he brings before them the picture of a tilled field, a garden. And what is in view whenever he speaks of the garden is really our productivity. And then later on he speaks in chapter 12 of the body. And you know how our bodies all function together, one part working and complementing another. And the thought whenever he mentions the body is not so much of productivity, but it's the thought of unity. That the whole body works together in perfect unity and unison. And one part doesn't fight against another. The whole thing is united and strives together. And then the third that we have is in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the metaphor of the lampstand that is mentioned. And there now, the thought in view is of our activity. Because the lampstand, the purpose and the activity, the whole point of the lampstand is to shed light and to cast light. And you know, in your homes, you switch on a lamp. Why do you turn on a lamp? In our home there, if I'm home, and quite often in our hallway, I get in and it's a little bit dark and I switch on the lamp. Why do I put on the lamp? It's to be able to see. The purpose, the activity of the lampstand is to shed light. Now remember that the purpose of switching on the lamp is not to see the lamp. I don't put on the lamp in our hallway at home in order to admire the lovely, the beautiful lamp, such as it is. The purpose is that it casts light around it. And you know, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, those lampstands, the purpose is not to draw attention to themselves. The purpose is that they may cast light, and cast light upon the one who moves in the midst of the seven lampstands. And the purpose of the assembly here, and every assembly represented in this land that is gathered here in this room, the purpose is not to draw attention to ourselves. The purpose is to cast light upon Christ, to show forth Christ in a dark world, to tell of Him, to speak of Him, and to bear witness and testimony. And so the lampstand is the thought of activity. Whenever we come, the fourth metaphor is the metaphor of the flock. And you know how that Peter, in his epistle, he says, feed the flock of God. And you'll remember as well, in Acts chapter 20, Paul, who called the Ephesian elders together, he spoke to them and he said, take heed now unto yourselves and to all the flock of God. And the thought now that I have in my mind when I think of the flock is just its vulnerability. Because you remember how, with great pathos and feeling, the apostle, he warned that after his departing, grievous wolves would come, not sparing the flock. And so whenever I think of the flock, I think of its vulnerability, the need for preservation, and of the hand of God to preserve us and to watch over us. Then whenever we come again to the Corinthian epistles, we read there of a letter. Because the apostle Paul, he says and he speaks, he says that ye are an epistle written on our hearts. And then he says, known and read of all men. And the truth there that strikes me is just their responsibility. And he's reminding the believers, he says, now you are an epistle that is known and read of all men. And you have a responsibility to live in this world, remembering that the world is observing you and watching you. And you have a responsibility then to live before them. You know as well that he speaks in 2 Corinthians 11 of the espoused virgin. That speaks of its fidelity and purity. But then the last, the seventh, that we have read of is the house, or the building, the temple, and the structure. And what do I think of now? It's not so much of its activity or productivity, or its fidelity or responsibility. I think now when I think of a building, I think of its stability. Something that is secure. Something that has a foundation. Something that is immovable. And so, it's upon this metaphor that I want to think, just for these moments that I have. And link with it as well, this passage we have read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Of course, you know, but I say it anyhow, just in case any are young. You know that we don't find the New Testament assembly in the Old Testament. And so I'm using this passage from 1 Chronicles 29 that speaks of another house to learn from it lessons for the house of God that we have in the New Testament. Of course, as well, again, a truth that is well known, we're not speaking now of a building or of a house in the literal physical sense. And what we're speaking of just now is the gathering together of the saints in local assembly capacity and as found here, house of God in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so there are a number of things I want to mention about it. I want to think first of all about the architect of the house. You see, a house in the physical sense, the home that you live in. Before ever you lived in it, before ever there was a tile placed upon the roof of it, before ever there was a block laid, before the foundations were ever dug of that house that you live in now, that plan for that home, it all began in the heart and the mind of an architect. There was one who designed it. Before ever you knew anything about it or even of its existence, it began in the heart of the architect who designed that home that you now reside in. And the house of God is the very same. Before ever you and I were ever found in assembly fellowship, before you were ever saved, before I ever saw the light of day, There was a great architect of the house of God. And the way in which we gather now, and all the truths associated with the local assembly, the most of which I will not mention in these little remarks, for the time is too short. But before ever we were ever saved, the plan and the design for the house of God, it all began in the heart of the divine architect. And so it all originated with him. You know, that's a wonderful, it's a wonderful truth. You know, in the Old Testament here, Solomon, whenever he was speaking of the temple of the Old Testament, he said words like these in Kings. He says that it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name. He says, there was in the heart of my father David a desire, a willingness, a longing to build a house, an house for the name. You say, whose name was it? If it was in the heart of David to build it, surely then that place that he built in the Old Testament, surely then it bore his name. No. You say, well, sure, it may well have been in the heart of David, but wasn't it Solomon who built it? Did it bear his name? No. Solomon, he says, it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. He said it was for his name. And so, I know our brother here has been mentioning just about the plainness of our ministry. I know these things you know well, and you love these truths, but it does no harm to recap them and to visit them again upon our souls. You know, it's a great truth for us to remember and to instill into our very being that the house of God, the assembly, the gathering of the Lord's people in local assembly testimony, that it's all according to his plan and his design. And it's all according to his will and his wisdom. And all the precepts and the principles and the practices that are given to us in the New Testament that are all associated with the assembly, they all belong really to him. It's his assembly. And it's his gathering place. It's his house. And so there is an architect of the house. And I judge there was a man who forgot. In 3 John there was a man. You remember that man, Diotrephes. The man who loved to have the preeminence. And the man himself, he had forgotten, if indeed he had ever learned, the truth that the great architect of this place is not me. It's not all about me. It's not about my advancement. It's not about me making a name for myself. It's all about God and him. It's his house, the architect of the house. Now the second truth, and I, how many do I have? I have 5 here, so you'll know how we're getting on. And if you have much longer to listen. Not only do I want to think about the architect of the house, but I want to think secondly about the attraction of the house. You see, there is a great attraction. Tell me, and you just think in your own mind, what have we missed over these recent years when we weren't able to gather? Our brother has mentioned the meeting that had to be foregone for a number of years, and our gatherings that were so interrupted right across the world in a way that no one could ever have imagined or have predicted. What was it in all those months, month after month after month. What was it that we missed? Did we miss gathering in our comfortable, our lovely buildings? Was it coming to this place that we missed? Well, we did miss gathering together. But the attraction of gathering here in this place is not the comfortable building. It's not the comfortable seats. What was it that we missed? You say, well, I missed the fellowship of the believers. Sure we did. We miss the fellowship of gathering together with fellow believers. That was a great loss. But is that why we gather? Is that why I come to Baxley Gospel Hall and gather with the saints here? Because of the Christians who are here. It may be one of the reasons. Maybe one. But it's not the principal one. What is the attraction of this place? It's not the stained glass windows. It's not even the believers. The great attraction is this. The name. Is the one who's here. And it's given to us in 1 Timothy 3. It's the house of God. That's what draws us. You know, I see here quite a number of young people. I judge many are believers. And I'm young as well. I know you might think I'm old, but really I'm young. And I would love you to listen to me just for a moment here. And I would encourage you in this truth and in this exercise, away from the meeting and even the conference here today, some quiet time in the very near future, this week, you get yourself alone in your room, wherever your private place is, you get yourself alone and you ask yourself before the Lord, why is it that I gather in assembly fellowship? And if you're not gathered in assembly fellowship, ask yourself the question, why is it that I should be gathered in assembly fellowship? Why is it? And don't rest until you know for sure. And yes, there are many, many reasons we gather in this way. You know, and we're not here, I'm not here to run any place down. That's not our intention or our desire. But there are quite a number of unique things about our gatherings as assemblies of the Lord's people. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. We gather to remember the Lord once every week on the first day of the week. That's unique in many ways from all that is around us, all the confusion. The priesthood of all believers. Not practiced or believed by many. The differentiation between the rapture, the Lord's return to the air before the tribulation, and his coming again to the earth, a truth that is not believed by many. There are so many things. The fact we don't receive support or fellowship or frankly money from unbelievers. And I'm digressing now, but there's a place in Northern Ireland, a little hall away out of the country, and I was there for the day, for a Lord's Day, and I came to the little hall, just a simple hall. And on my way to the hall, I passed three great buildings, great places, massive, and other companies meet in those. And I happened to say to the brother at the door about these great buildings all around. And here we are, this simple building, meeting as the Lord's people. And you know what he told me? The three buildings, he mentioned each one of them. One was built by the National Lottery. Money from gambling. The other was built some other money. And they were all funded by unbelievers. You know, that's one of the things that makes the psalms unique and distinctive. And you can make a list, as long as your arm, and fill a page with why you gather with the Lord's people. But you know, this is a truth I would like you to understand and appreciate. At the head of the list, why is it that I gather in local assembly testimony with the Lord's people? It's because the Lord is there. And it's the house of God. And if I get a grasp of that truth, and if you get a grasp of that truth early in your Christian experience, it will mean that when the days of difficulty come, for likely they will come, and days of adversity, and days of pressure, and a day when your employment crushes in upon you, and you think, well, I could do with a rest, the thing that will bring you to the gathering will be because the Lord is there, the house of God. It's the attraction of the house. The third truth I want to mention is just the attributes of the house. Because we have given to us here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says there, the house of God, the church of the living God. And then it says, the pillar and ground of the truth. Those are the attributes of the house. The pillar and the ground of the truth. And you know that a pillar is something that holds up. And so the assembly is the place where God's truth is upheld and placed on display. And it's not only the pillar, the display of the truth, but it is also the ground of the truth. And you know that word, it means the buttress. And it means it's the foundation, the supporting, and the maintenance. And what is in truth now, or what is in view now, is not so much the display of the truth, but the defense of the truth. And you know, the assembly is the place where the truth is on display, and where the truth is defended. You know, have we ever lived in a day, I don't think we have, even in my short experience, have we ever lived in a day when truth is so compromised? And they speak of the post-truth era, and the post-truth world, and those who are prominent in society, those who are at the head of affairs and political leaders, they can stand and make great pronouncements, and as their words are being spoken, everyone knows that it's, I call it, an untruth. There were two famous people who left the United Kingdom, the part of the world I come from. Likely you've heard of them. One of them has written a book recently. I wouldn't spend a pound upon it. But anyhow, they left. They left our part of the world, went to America. They did an interview. They carried out an interview when they went to America. And it's very, very interesting. It just gives you a little insight into the world we're living in. And the interview that was conducted, and at the very end of the interview, the interviewer thanked a lady and said to her, he said, now thank you for sharing your truth. She thanked her for sharing with us your truth. And the interview was no sooner aired than there were half a dozen things, at least, in that interview that were shown to be anything but the truth. But that didn't matter, that they weren't the truth. It was her truth. That's what she thought. She had convinced herself that these things that she was saying were the truth, but they were her truth. They weren't the truth. And in a world filled with falsehood and fables, as Paul writes to Timothy in this very epistle, he says, Timothy, in chapter 1, we live in a world of fables and endless genealogies and vain jangling. Have we ever lived in a day of vain jangling? as like the present day, and I need now to be very, very careful, and I'll probably offend some here. But you know, half of the stuff that's on the internet, and I hardly even understand how some of it works. But you see all these things on your phone that you can spend hours at. Now, please, I'm not being hard. I may come across as hard and harsh, but I'm not. But honestly, you see, 99% of it is just being genuine. And I believe within my heart that it's just a ploy by the devil to use our time to sap us of hour after hour of our time. And we can pour so much into it, and at the end of it, there's nothing to show. It's vain jangling. And Paul writing to Timothy, says, "Now listen, Timothy, here is the house of God. In this world that we live in, there's the house of God, and it is the pillar and the ground of the truth." He says, "Here is the place where the truth is put on display. Where can a man in Sydney come and hear the truth? Come to our meetings. And the truth is put on display. Where is the truth defended? In our gatherings, by the declaration of these great truths." So we have the attributes. I've said things there I have no intention of saying. I hope you take them in the spirit that I give them. The attributes of the house. Now, the fourth thing of the five I have is just our attitude in the house, and I'm not saying much here. You'll notice from 1 Timothy 3, Paul writing to Timothy says, "Now, Timothy, there is an attitude that becomes this house. How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And I'm not going to say any more there, for that's not on my mind just now. I want to think lastly, for these last minutes I think I have until 12:15, is that right, brother? Yes. I'll not take all the time. But I want to speak just for a moment or two from 1 Chronicles 29 about our affection for the house. Because we read here in verse number 3 of 1 Chronicles 29, and David is speaking, and he says here in verse 3, "I have set my affection to the house of my God." And then he says here, not only "I have set my affection," but he says then, "I have given." And I want to speak to each one of us just about our affection for the house of God and for the assembly. You say, "Well, it's a place I love, and it's very dear to my heart." That's great. But you know, there are two truths that go here in this verse. And this is a challenge I want to leave with you, to all of us, particularly those of us who are younger. David says here, he says, "I have set my affection." He said, "My heart is in this place." And then along with it, he says, "I have given. I have given to it." He's saying, "I love it. And I have given." You know, in the Bible, those two truths go hand in hand. They're the same side, or they're the sides of the same coin. Love and giving. God so loved the world that he gave. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Loving and giving goes hand in hand. And I want to be clear here now, because I want to widen this out. I'm not thinking now, I have no interest in what you give in the box or in the bag or whoever it's collected here. That's not my business now, although this does include it. But I want to think about your contribution to the assembly, because that's what you give. Not just material, and I'm leaving that to the side now, but I want to think about your contributions to the meetings and what you give when you come. You'll notice with me here that David, it says here, in verse number 4 that he gave 3,000 talents of gold and he gave 7,000 talents of silver. But that's not all it says. He says he gave 3,000 talents of gold, and then it says of the gold of Ophir. You say, what sort of gold was that? It was the best. The best gold he could find. And it says he gave 7,000 talents of silver. No, it says he gave 7,000 talents of refined silver. And this verse in this passage is telling us that not only did David give an abundance, but he gave his best. That's a challenge to my heart. Challenge to yours. David said, I so love this place. I have so set my affection upon it that I know it demands my very best that I can give. He didn't just say, well, I just give whatever comes to my hand, whatever's handy. I not put myself about too much. David says, no, this place is of such importance that it demands the very best I can give. Could I ask you now, and it speaks to my heart, I'm not preaching down at you. I ask myself as well, can I really say before God that the assembly and the things of God and the gatherings of the Lord's people have my very best? I put my best into it. Because I'll tell you this, that's what it deserved. The best that I can give. And so often, and I can speak freely now, for I have lived too a little. So often we take off from our lives that which is for ourselves. And time for ourselves, time for our family. And those things are all vital. I'm not saying if you're a family to ignore them. Not in the least. That's not why the Lord has given me. But I wonder if too often in our lives we take off all these other things and then we give God the rest of our lives. And really what he wants from us is the best of our lives. Notice as well here in this chapter that whenever David gave, verse number 7, then there were others who gave. Isn't that interesting? So whenever David made his contribution, there were others then followed with theirs. And notice as well that what they gave was greater. They gave 5,000 talents of gold, 10,000 drams, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of brass. You know, I'll just say this, and the time will run away here, but I'll just say this. You know, it may well be, if you make your contribution, that you will help someone make theirs. Maybe there's an older brother here, an older sister, and you're able to encourage some younger brother or some younger sister to make their contribution. If you can do that, you do it. Encourage them. It may well be that their contribution outshines yours. Thank God for it. Help them make it. Because all this contribution that came together was all for the furtherance. And every man's contribution was all for the furtherance of this house. And I'll tell you this, every contribution that was made was recorded here. I know not the individual names and all who gave, but there was, all the contribution that they have made was recorded in Holy Scripture. And every contribution you make to the Lord's assembly, you see, every hour you spend studying in the quietness and away from any eye, no one ever sees it. Don't bother telling anyone either. No one's interested. But those times you spend, you know you need to spend. Away in the quiet, when no one observes, you remember that the Lord sees. And the Lord has a record of it all. And the Lord knows why you're doing it, that you might have something to give. And all that is done unseen, visiting of the sick, and of those who need help, the Lord sees every act of kindness. He has a record of it all. And He makes sure it's all recorded in a coming day. And so, the last thing I think I want to mention here, maybe two things I want to mention very, very quickly. It says here in verse 5, that the end of the verse, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And then notice the end of verse number 6, the rulers of the king's work, they offered willingly. You see, this whole matter of our contribution to the assembly, you know what it really comes down to is our willingness. Maybe not so much ability. You know, I hear people at times, they say, well, I'm not able. It's beyond me. I'm not a public person, and I could never give out a hymn. I could never pray. That's, you know, very often, if we're really honest, I've said that in the past. But listen, let's be honest. We're just speaking now quietly here, just as I'm about to finish. If that has ever crossed your mind, that that's ever been your reason or excuse, now be honest with yourself. The problem is maybe not so much ability. Very often the problem is that we're not willing. So willingness. And if I have in my heart the affection for the house of God that I should have, it'll allow me to get over all these other things. And it'll mean I'll be willing to come and to make my contribution to every assembly gathering, to at the very least to be there. And so our willingness is in view. The last thing I'm mentioning just now, as I sit down, notice as well here in this chapter, it says here in verse number 9 that the people rejoice. And the end of verse 9 it says, David the king also rejoiced with great joy. I want to say without any fear of contradiction to all who are here, and my heart yearns for every young person in this gathering, if you devote your life to the things of God and God's assembly, I guarantee you now, it'll bring a joy to your heart. The people rejoice. And not only did the people rejoice, but the king rejoiced with great joy. You want to bring delight to the heart of the Lord Himself, you make your contribution. You give your very best. You say, but I don't know.
to be honest. I would love to make my contribution. I hear what you're saying. I would love to do better, but I don't really understand how I could do better, or how I could make my contribution. I don't want to be at odds with anyone or make things difficult, but I'd love to understand how I could contribute that. Well, you see some of these older brethren here, you'll allow me to say, well, this brother here's, I can't call him over, he's a year older than me, Brother Cyril. But these other brethren, I mean it earnestly here, these older brethren, if you're unsure how to make your contribution, you speak quietly to them. Or to some of these sisters that you respect and know, you ask them quietly how you can help. Find out what your contribution is and then make it with all your heart. Do it willingly. Put your very best into it, and it will bring joy to your heart, and it will delight the heart of the Lord in heaven as well. May the Lord bless his word.